Good evening, everyone. It's good to be with you all again this evening. Greetings in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again this evening. I was really blessed today by everyone's hospitality. Didn't get to talk to every one of you, but I got to learn to know a few of you a little better, and it was a real blessing to be here today. Again, if you get in the area of Wellsboro, find your way to Pine Creek. You're always welcome there. We like visitors. I was looking at the verse at the top of that song, "O life in whom is life indeed," 606. This is Jesus' words in John chapter 10. This is why he came to the earth. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. That is Jesus' mission when he came to this earth. The assignment or the requested message this evening, the original title was actually given to me a couple years ago, and it starts out, "Following Jesus' example in relating to the world in 2023, and now it's 2025. The message stays pretty much the same. Following Jesus' example in relating to the world today, in 2025, do we carry the burden of that mission? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I greatly appreciated your devotional meditation, brother. I feel it portrayed, it was a good appetizer for the burden that I feel in this message this evening. The world in 2025, yes, may seem different in a lot of ways than it was in Jesus' day. With all the changes and the discoveries and science and technology and so forth, in Jesus' day, we would not have made it from our home to this area in 8 or 9 hours. I don't know, I should have calculated what it would have taken to do it on foot, but it would have taken a lot longer. So there is a lot of changes that have taken place since Jesus' day. But is it really any different? You know, in Jesus' day, the world was full of people who were lost in sin and needed a way to be brought back into a right relationship with God. In Jesus' day, there were people who suffered from incurable diseases. In Jesus' day, there was broken family relationships. Brothers and sisters that didn't relate to each other. Fathers and mothers who were at odds with each other. In Jesus' day, there was bitterness. There was anger. There was envy. There was people who were bound in the chains of sin. In Jesus' day, there were rich people with lots of possessions. And in Jesus' day, there were people who were too poor to buy food and clothing. In Jesus' day, there were people who tried to find fulfillment by fulfilling the desires of the flesh. In Jesus' day, there were people who were searching, trying to find some purpose in life. And in Jesus' day, there were people who dressed right and put on a good front of religion, but inside their hearts they were full of pride and jealousy. The question is the world really so different in 2025? In a lot of ways, it is no different than it was in Jesus' day. In 1978, the year I was born, there were no cell phones. We didn't have a microwave in our kitchen. The cars we drove were a lot different looking than they are today. Farm machinery was different. Back then, divorce and remarriage as a whole was looked down on in society. Thank you. But there were still homes where mom and dads didn't get along and were centered on selfishness. Brothers and sisters fought and harbored ill feelings toward their parents' authority and so forth. Is the world really so different in 2025? As we think of that, I guess the thing that stands out to me as I consider that is we can truly follow Jesus' example and how he related to the world and apply it to our lives today. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll start there with a few verses. Mark chapter 1. And we'll jump in at verse 14. And this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here on this earth. In Mark 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after that, John was put into prison." This is John the Baptist was put in prison. "And Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to those around him. He called people to repent. Why? Because repentance is the way to find a right relationship with God. It's the way back to God. You know, sometimes the best way to preach repentance is to live a life of repentance. It's a walk of life. Repentance means admitting when we're wrong. It means doing whatever we can to make things right. It means apologizing when we offend someone. Jesus called people to repent. And he also said, "And believe the gospel." Gospel in the Greek translation is pronounced euangelion. I think I'm saying this right. Euangelion. And it carries the meaning of a good message. The gospel is a good message. The gospel message, brothers and sisters, is a message of hope and joy. Do we present it that way? Do we share our testimonies with others? And I'm challenging myself in this as much as anybody. I think of the song, "Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known." Do people see joy radiating out of our lives, out of our expressions in life, in the business of life? Too often I get too cumbered down with everything that's going on, and there's not a joyful expression on my face. Instead, it's rather the opposite. I'm really challenged by this myself, that I'm willing to take the time to share my testimony with others and present the good message with joy. Let's turn back to Matthew and We're not going to read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but we are going to look at that again tonight. And the sermon starts in Matthew 5. We looked at that this morning. Matthew 5 and 6. Jesus gives lots of teaching on how to live, how to pray, how to give alms, and so forth. In chapter 6, he tells us to lay up treasures in heaven. And as we heard about this morning in the devotional, to seek the first, the kingdom of God, and don't worry about the things for tomorrow. He tells us to not to judge others or to be a judgmental attitude. In chapter 7, he talks about taking care of the faults in our own lives and not only seeing the faults in others. Just summarizing, he talks about many different things. He calls us to, in verse 15, to beware of false prophets and so forth. And he says that we shall know them by their fruits. We can determine the hearts of people by their fruits. What is inside comes out. And that applies to each one of us. But I just wanted to take the time to draw our attention to the last two verses here in chapter 7 at the end of this sermon. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I had to think about that a little bit. What does that mean? He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The phrase "as one having authority," I think of as he had confidence in what he was teaching. He didn't teach it as though, well, this is one way you could do things. He had confidence in the fact that this was the way that God wanted us to live. And the point that I'd like to think of that, you know, the scribes, they had all the right words sometimes. They were classed in like the Pharisees and the scribes. They followed the Old Testament law to the letter. But that's as far as it went. That's as deep as it went. It wasn't a life that was a heart that was after God. But Jesus taught as one having confidence in what he was teaching. I think of a good salesman is one who knows his product well. And one who has firsthand experience with the product. And has confidence in it. Are we that way with the gospel? Do we have it so embedded in our hearts that it just comes forth? Can we tell people that God will help you through life and give them direction through based on the Word of God with confidence? Because we have firsthand experience with it ourselves. Another attribute of the scribes is they had the attitude that I'm right and you're wrong. And I don't believe that was Jesus. He didn't come across that way. He came across with confidence, but he didn't have the condemning attitude like the scribes and Pharisees had. And to make it even more meaningful, he practiced and he lived out what he taught. And that's a challenge to each one of us. That I'd like to leave with each one tonight. And a challenge to me to practice and to live out the gospel message in our daily lives. In Jesus' example in relating to the world, I think of how he related to the government. In Luke chapter 20, there's a few verses there. I think I'll turn there and read those verses. Luke chapter 20. And starting at verse 21. This was the scribes and Pharisees, I believe, challenging Jesus in verse 21. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? This was a trick question. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and a superscription hath it? And they answered and said, Caesar. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So they were challenging him, wondering what he's going to say about paying their taxes, is what this is talking about. And he didn't condemn the government. He said, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. How quick are we to complain about paying our taxes? What about cheating on reporting to the government about our income to get out of paying the taxes? I have had customers different times that ask, you give them an invoice, and they ask, what is the price if I pay cash? In other words, under the table and not record it. How quick are we to do those things? Just a challenge to me to have a right perspective in relating to the government. If we follow Jesus' example, we're going to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Also in John chapter 18, verses 33-36. This was at his trial before Pilate, before his crucifixion. And Pilate comes into the judgment hall in verse 33, John 18, verse 33. And he called Jesus and said to him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus asked him in return, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it of me? And Pilate answered and said, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. My kingdom is not of this world. As Christians, we represent the kingdom of God. Our kingdom is the kingdom of this world is not part of us. Should a Christian, this is just a challenge, be involved in campaigning for government offices? How much should we be sharing our opinions about different governments? When Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world, he didn't mean that we should disrespect it. God has put ruling powers in place on this earth, and he is in control of the world's governments. The heart of the king is in his hand. But if we follow Jesus' example, we should be praying for our government, not criticizing it. And it's easy to get caught up in that, especially coming through an election year. I don't think we should just have our head in the sand and just totally ignore what's happening in the world around us. But I think we need to remember to pray for our governments and to support them in paying our taxes and so forth. The next thing I'd like to look at a little bit, following Jesus' example and relating to the world, is looking at John chapter 3. And we could look at many, many different examples. We're not going to look at all of them, but This one really stood out to me. This is Jesus talking with Nicodemus. And the example that I'd like to point out is Jesus took the time to talk to people one-on-one. This was Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus at night because Jesus was looked down on by his religious peers. The Pharisees hated Jesus, but he came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, he was truly asking questions on his heart. And he asked him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. He was convinced that Jesus was from God. And Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus just couldn't wrap his mind around this. How can a man be born when he is old? How can he be born again? And Jesus told him in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Up until this point, the Old Testament religious system, as we talked about it this morning, was a type of what was coming. It was an external thing. And it was hard for them to understand this. It was hard for Nicodemus to understand this concept of being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Jesus took the time to explain it to him, one-on-one. And I guess the thought that really impresses me with this is that even though Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a religious leader, he felt comfortable with going to Jesus and asking him questions and admitting that he didn't understand. He was okay with that. He saw how Jesus related to people enough, he knew he could go to Jesus and not just be laughed at and criticized. He could go to Jesus with heart questions and find answers. That was how Jesus related to people, talking to them one-on-one. In John chapter 4, we have another story here about the woman at the well. And Jesus came through there and sat by the well, and when she came to draw water, he asked for a drink, and he went on to explain to her that she was married multiple times, was living in sin, was trying to find fulfillment in life at the wrong places. And Jesus said, I have a water that will spring up and quench your thirst of what you're searching for. I can fulfill the desires of your heart. I can give you purpose in life. And she just marveled at this. She couldn't understand. How is it that the Jews looked down on the Samaritans? They had no dealings with the Samaritans. And how is it, she said, that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? You know, sometimes I think, I know for myself, relating to my neighbors, do I ask them for things to help with something? Do I realize or let them see that I need help and they can help me? There's something that happens when we allow someone to come and help us with a physical thing. And it can open up the door for spiritual conversation. It's a challenge to me to watch for opportunities like this. Not to go about feeling like I don't need anyone else's help. I have all the answers to life. But pointing them to the one who does. Pointing my neighbors to the one who does have the answers to life. There's many more we could talk about. We're not going to take the time for all of them. We think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus' relationship there. You think of the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida and Zacchaeus. There's many others that he took time one-on-one. Zacchaeus, he went to his house. And he showed him the way of salvation. Do I take time to talk to people one-on-one? I had a customer. So we have an auto repair shop, and in that we're involved with installing. So our state of Pennsylvania has a law that if someone gets caught driving under the influence of alcohol, it's mandatory that they are required to continue driving. They have to get a device installed in their vehicle that they have to blow into, and it has to measure to see if there's any alcohol in their breath before it will start the car. So we've gotten involved with this, installing these systems. And it's interesting. You get to meet all kinds of different people through that. And it's been actually a good thing. Opened up some doors through that for some spiritual conversations. But I remember one day, I did an installation for a fellow, and it takes a little time to show them how to use it the first time and so forth. And I don't remember what all was going on at the shop. There was a lot of different things going on, and I was kind of feeling under pressure. And I was, had a lot of different things that I wanted to get done and a lot of balls rolling. I took the time to show him how to use the device. He came to pick up his vehicle. And just before he left, he just paused and he looked at me a little bit. And I just about turned my back and went to walk away because I was in a hurry to do the next thing. And something held me there. And he said, I forget exactly what his words were, but he said something about, you probably get tired of people like us. I said, well, we all have weaknesses, and we learn through life's experiences. Well, he goes on to tell me about his experience in life. Through marriage problems, he got caught with DUI. He turned to alcohol to ease the pain. And he said, through this journey, I have found God. And he just wanted to tell me that. I don't remember exactly what all the conversation went to. It wasn't much longer than that, but I almost turned my back on him. How often do I do that? Because I'm too focused on whatever's going on. Now, I realize we have things that need to get done in life. We can't stand around and talk to people all day. But when someone wants to talk, do we take the time? A neighbor in the house just down the street from us was a nice family. It's broken up by divorce. The children are split up in different places. Two more houses down the road. There's another family. She has been divorced twice, has children from different husbands. And again, the children are all torn apart in different places. Across the street, there's a neighbor who experienced some very challenging home life problems. An abusive father who was an alcoholic. She was kicked out of home, had no money. Various friends helped her, giving her a place to stay and get to school. And she said that God has helped her through these struggles, but she still struggles with that. She's married now and has a family. Do we take the time to relate to our neighbors? And I'm challenging myself in this. Relate to our neighbors and talk to people one-on-one. There's people all around us, brothers and sisters, who are struggling with bitterness and anger. There's people who are hurting from broken family relationships. People who are turning to alcohol and drugs and pornography, whatever it is, to try to ease the pain in life. And they all need someone to talk to. Talk about these concerns. And they need someone who can point them to the one who truly can heal and satisfy the longing in their hearts. Do we take the time to talk to people one-on-one as Jesus did? Brethren, we all have responsibilities. Working to earn an income, to provide needs for our families, the physical needs. Some of you may have businesses, which brings obligations and responsibilities. And I think the brother touched this morning in the devotional meditation. Sometimes we look at these responsibilities and we think, how can I find time to be involved in the work of the kingdom of God? But really, our work and our businesses shouldn't be viewed as a hindrance to the kingdom work, but as a means for the kingdom work. It puts us in connection with people. People who need the Lord. The people who need to hear the message of repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. As we relate to the world, to customers, to vendors, to employers or employees, or just people that we meet as we go through each day, the way we handle the situations that we face, whether good or bad, can be a testimony and an opportunity to reach out and help others to find the Lord. You know, sometimes we try to fix a car that has an intermittent problem. And of course, it won't act up when it's at the shop. And so we might tell the customer, well, we can try this and hopefully it'll take, and it don't take care of it. And they get frustrated. Those challenges, the way we relate to them, the way Andy acts towards the customer in those situations, can either be a good or a bad testimony. And that's a challenge to me. To the sisters, as you go about your days, maybe it's stocking shelves at the grocery store, or maybe it's helping someone at the deli counter, or mothers, as you drive your children to school, or chat with the neighbor lady, or go to the clothing store, wherever it is, the kind expression on your face, the modesty of your dress, the headship covering, all are a powerful testimony that can point the world to Christ. To the youth, you are being watched and noticed by the world around you more than you realize sometimes. You can either leave a good or a bad testimony. I received a letter from a man. I don't really know him well. Somehow, he had put this connection that this might have been a youth group from one of the Mennonite churches. I don't even know for sure who this youth group was. This was a number of years ago. But in this letter, he says, I write this note on the morning of May 29, 2019. About a month ago, my wife and I were enjoying a late supper at the original Italian Pizza. This is in Wellsboro at a restaurant on what I remember as a Thursday evening. A group of young men and women entered the restaurant. I sat facing the entry door, which allowed me to witness the ensuing dynamic. Usually a crowd of 10 or 12 young men and women are quite loud and boisterous, sometimes even obnoxious, and almost always calling attention to themselves. Please may I share my observations with you. The young ladies entered first. Everyone a good-looking girl that was appropriately dressed. The young men were dressed in modest clothing. They were clean-shaven. They did not have any tattoos or bones in their noses or earrings, not a single face full of hardware. This group of young people moved quietly and efficiently from the door to the tables and organized themselves at the tables and chairs with minimal fuss and bother. This observation led me to assume this party was affiliated with the Mennonite Church, which was confirmed a couple of weeks later by someone. I just wanted to share this with you. Like I said, I don't even know which church group it was for sure. We didn't figure that out for sure. The point is, people are watching you. And I just want to challenge you to live a life of modesty and live a life like it talks about here, not trying to bring attention to yourself. And you will speak louder than anything that we can imagine, because the youth especially have a powerful testimony. And even to the young children, the way you relate to your mom and dad in public is a powerful testimony. Jesus also, in Matthew 9, we're not going to turn to those verses, but in Matthew 9, verses 10 to 11, it tells a story about Jesus going to eat with sinners. And the Pharisees were irritated at him. Why are you doing this? And they challenged him. I think maybe even his disciples were challenging him. But he said, he sat down to eat with publicans and sinners, and he related to them. But yet he never followed after their sinful ways. Jesus viewed them as souls who needed a physician, a doctor. He wasn't influenced by them, but instead his influence pointed them to God because he had such a close connection with God. Are we ready to follow Jesus' example in relating to the world in 2025? To all of us as Christians, the world has nothing to offer us. As sons and daughters in God's family, you have so much to offer the world. And by pointing them to the God who loves them, not accepting their sin, but wants them to be freed from sin so that they can have a relationship with him. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing," this is the heart of God again, "not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." As you go about your days, through the coming week, through this year, and really whether it's 2025 or 2026, we don't know how long the Lord will tarry, let's follow Jesus' example and relate to the world in a way that will point them to the one who can give them eternal life. Let's kneel for prayer.